I'm going to jump right into it, just right into the sermon. But before I do that, if you're new here today, I just want you to know that we love you. Jesus loves you. We want to get connected with you. Please reach out to us and say, hey, I want to get to know what you do. We have small groups. We have women's ministry. We have men's ministry. We have a lot of different things going on. So just say, hey, what do you guys do? And we'd love to tell you about that. There's a connection card in the chair. So if you want to get to know more information, fill out the connection card. We'll get up with you. Or you can just talk to somebody that goes here and say, hey, what do you do? Tell me about it. So before we get into it, let's pray that God would just do a supernatural work in our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we're learning about the gospel, the greatest news that the world has ever been told. There is no greater gift than the gospel. There is no greater series of understandings of truths in this world that can comprehend or can contend with the gospel. Father, the world puts value on so many things. We put value on the gospel because that is the eternal solution to our eternal problem. And so, Father, I just pray that as we close out our little series here on the gospel, I pray that we are always reminded of the gospel, and that it's not just something that we believe 20 years ago, but it's something that we believe and devote our lives to every single hour of every single day. Father, as we learn this last piece of the gospel, I just pray that your Spirit would impress upon us the truth of what's happened in our souls if we're a Christian, and potentially what may happen in those souls in this room who are not yet a Christian. Father, it's a big deal, the gospel. So many times we want to minimize it, act like it's not a big deal, but it's the most important thing in this entire universe. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today. I pray that I would be able to do my best job of communicating concepts that are just out of this world. And so I just pray that you'd be with me as I preach, and I pray that you'd be with us as we hear from you today. Father, be to us what you need to be. If we need to be convicted today and reminded of something, convict us. If we need to be encouraged, encourage us. If we need to be pushed, push us. We are open to whatever it is that you want to do in our hearts today. Mold us, shape us to be the people and the Christians that you want us to be. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. The gospel, euangelion, is the term good news. Good news. And we've been talking about the good news of the gospel here in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Acts 2, 37 to 41. And we've been saying that there's a real gospel. And then there are other gospels out there. And so how do we define the real gospel? We define it by the Bible. I don't really care what preachers say unless they're preaching the Bible. I don't really care what somebody's opinion is if it's not based on the Bible. So everybody has an idea about this life. Everybody has an idea about what happens after this life. But none of those things really matter. Only the truth matters. And what God says is the truth. And so we've been talking about five aspects of the true gospel. Those have been sin. You got to understand sin if you understand the gospel. The flip side of sin is forgiveness. You got to understand what it means to be forgiven. You got to understand repentance. Repentance means to stop going one way and follow Jesus. You can't just keep going your way and say, I got Jesus on my side now. You've got to stop and go in opposite direction. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit of God. And we said that every believer has the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit of God gives us new life and empowers us to do the things that God has called us to do. And so today, just one title for the sermon, it's the promise. So in verse 39, we're going to see it, but I'm going to read it in context. So Acts chapter 2, verses 37, this is the final part of the gospel. Acts 2, 37. Peter had preached a sermon, and they respond in this way. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Today we're talking about that final piece. It's the promise of God. It's the end cap. It's the epitome, the climax of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as you guys have gotten used to me, there's always qualifiers. So I'm going to start it out with a food example. Skim milk and whole milk. We're going to cap this end with another food example. We're looking for good news. We're looking for the good, right? We always want to find the good. That's what we want. But here's the reality is the gospel is good news. But there are some false gospels out there that would seem good, but that aren't really good. And so what I'm going to do today is talk about the real good of the gospel, not necessarily what everybody else says is good. So what do I mean by that? Does anybody in here love donuts? Okay. Does anybody in here love, other than my wife, oatmeal? Now, take away brown sugar. Take away syrup. Take just straight oats and water. So here's the question. Are donuts good? Yes, until you add that little prepositional phrase. Are donuts good for you? They are good in one sense and they are not good in the other sense. In the same way, oatmeal, is it good? The first sense, no. No, it tastes like dirt. It's like eating a bowl of dirt. But is oatmeal good for you? Yes. And so it is with the gospel. It is good for you. And there are gospels out there that are like donuts. And they taste good. And they're sweet to the lips. And people love them. And you can pack churches by preaching donuts gospel. That's why there's a million Dunkin' Donuts and Krispy Kremes. But there's not a lot of oatmeal shops out there. So we don't want the sweet, I want it now. Because the reality about donuts is, they're going to kill you. And the reality about some of these gospels out there that are preached, they're dangerous. So we don't want to study dangerous gospels. We don't want a preacher to preach dangerous gospels. We want to preach the Word of God because that is the gospel that is good for you. We're looking for eternal good news, not short-term good news. Okay? So I just prefaced that because, again, I don't know what kind of background you bring to this meeting today. I don't know what you've been taught. So I don't really worry about what we've been taught. I'm just preaching the Bible. And so if we want the real good news, the lasting, eternal good news of the gospel, we're going to preach it out of the Bible. And so I would ask that you would allow God to define the good today. Don't say, God, this is what you have to do in order for me to be happy. You say, God, you tell me what it is the good news is. And be open to whatever it is that God would teach you today. So we're talking about the promise. Peter says, for the promise is for you. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people. And he says, this promise is for you. What is the promise? The short, quick answer is the promise is the Holy Spirit. Say, we didn't talk about that last week. Yes, we talked about the Holy Spirit last week. But the promise is really the whole package of the work of the Holy Spirit. If I am a father and I don't have a job and I don't have a car and I can't get to work, somebody gives me a gift of a car, I love the car, but I also love the package that comes with it. Now I can take my kids places. Now I can get to work to provide for my family. So that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift that is given to them on this day. But there's a lot more that goes into it. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk specifically about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but also in the lives of them, of the people who heard it that day. And I'll give it a title. The work of the Holy Spirit is freedom. I'm going to talk about freedom from what, but let's just call it freedom. The promise that they received on that day from God was freedom. What's the promise? The promise is the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Freedom. So therefore, the promise is freedom. Now, we're going to talk about freedom from what? Freedom from what? It's not American freedom, just so we're clear. Got to separate some of those things sometimes. But before we talk about freedom from what, you need to understand, I need to understand, the world needs to understand that this follows repentance. Let me say that again. Freedom that is given to us by the gospel follows repentance. Those who are not repentant and don't follow Jesus, this promise is not for them. We have to be honest with people. The promises of God are not for everybody. We want to believe that. Oh, well, everybody's promised something from God. No, that's not the truth. It's not what the Bible says. Again, we can pass out donuts all day, but let's talk about what the real gospel says. And he says, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, just to be clear, when you're talking to your non-Christian friends about Jesus, when you're talking to the world about the gospel, please don't say, oh yeah, you're good, until you know that they have repented. Because repentance leads to freedom. So, freedom from what? I'm just going to walk through three. There's a lot more that goes into the gospel, but I'm just going to walk through three highlights. So the gospel, salvation, is freedom. First, freedom from the penalties of sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Now, we've been in this passage for a while. And so we know that as Peter preaches to these people, they are guilty people. Peter says, you killed Jesus, and so they are guilty. And Peter is accurate. They are guilty. They have committed a crime against God. Therefore, they deserve what they get. They deserve the punishment that's coming. Now again, sometimes we act like, oh, that was not very nice. Why would God do that? But I'll appeal to your sense of justice. If somebody hurts you or your children, you want them to pay. And you're not a mean person for that. That's called justice. And so if somebody hurts my children and the judge says, eh, don't worry about it, I'm not okay with that. That's not justice. If somebody does something wrong, it needs to be dealt with. And so it's not as if they didn't deserve their punishment. They deserved it. But these people would be saved. They would be saved from the punishment of their sins. They would be free from the penalty of their sin. It says that they will be forgiven for the forgiveness of your sins. Forgiveness means that your sins are gone. Therefore, the punishment for your sins are gone. Think about it like this. You got somebody in prison. We talked about this last week. You got somebody in prison. They're on death row, right? They deserve to be killed. They deserve the punishment. They know it. Everybody knows it. And one day somebody walks in, opens up the gate and says, you're free. Like a weekend pass? No, not like a weekend pass. Like, you're free. Yeah, but don't I need to pay the price for my sins? Yes, you need to, but Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins. As a human being, we are all guilty. We all stand as criminals against God. And we all deserve to be punished. And again, you may not like that, but that's what God says. You may look better than other people. We may be able to compare ourselves to other people, but like, I'm not that bad. But we've got to judge ourselves in the eyes of God. And so we are guilty. But like these people on that day, for us who have truly repented to follow Jesus, we are free from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. We were on death row. And we walked out free men and free women. And we said, how does this work? And Jesus says, you know how you were going to go to the electric chair? I went there for you. I died on the cross for your sins. And so the promise from God is that you and I, and anybody who commits their life to Christ as believers, are free from the penalty of sin. We don't have to pay the price for our sins. Jesus did that on the cross. A little bit of New Testament scripture, Colossians chapter 2, just to back that up. I'll just read it for you here. Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. We are free, men and women. We don't have to pay the price for our sins. Why? Because Jesus did it for us. So number one, the promise is freedom. Number one, freedom from the penalty of sin. Number two, freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Peter is talking to Jewish people here. Again, we've talked about this in this church, but here's what the Jewish people knew and understood. We are not good. And we've tried and tried and tried and tried to be good. And we've failed and failed and failed and failed to be good. The Jewish nation knew, as much and as hard as they tried, they could not beat the sin within them. They could not win. They were powerless against the sin in them. And so they wanted to do the right thing, and they really wanted to, but they failed. They wanted to honor God and they wanted to please God, but they failed again and again and again and again. And so the clear picture of the Old Testament is sin wins over human beings. If there's a battle between the sin in my soul and my strength, sin will always win. But Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, Jesus, God was telling the Jews, doesn't have to be that way. There's going to come a change. In Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to reach in and grab that old heart, that hard heart that couldn't beat sin, and I'm going to replace it with a new, powerful heart that can beat sin. Before, these Jews were powerless against sin. No matter how hard they tried, they just couldn't get it right. But it's different with the Holy Spirit. It's different with the new heart. When you repent and follow Jesus, your heart is changed. The old is dead. The old you is dead. The new you has come. And the new you has the power of God in your life. And you can beat sin. They could beat sin. They could live different lives than they lived before. It's the same thing for you and I. If we are truly repentant, if we are Christians, we are free from the power of sin. Prior to your salvation, prior to our salvation, we couldn't win the battle. But now we can. Now we have the strength and the power to beat sin. Now let me be clear, this does not mean perfection. This does not mean that you're perfect. This does not mean that you never make a mistake ever again. It simply means that now you can beat sin. And hopefully, as you grow in your faith, you beat sin more and more and more and more. Hopefully, as you grow in faith, you used to sin a million times in a week, and now you sin 999,000 times in a week. But you can win that battle. Without the Holy Spirit, you will lose 100 out of 100 times. But with the Spirit of God, with the promise of God in your life, you can begin to win that battle. Again, let me just back it up with the New Testament scripture, Romans 6:6. These are just beautiful passages. If you get a chance, just read through them. Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." Here's the picture. You were, I was, we all were prior to salvation in bondage to sin. We thought that we were good. We thought, I'm good. I don't need anything to help me. I'm a pretty good person compared to everybody else. But the truth was is that we were blind to our sin. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we repent, now we're free. We're no longer in bondage to sin. So first is freedom from the penalty of sin. Second is freedom from the power of sin. And finally, number three, the promise of God is that we are, Christians are, free from the presence of sin. Free from the presence of sin. In Daniel chapter 2, the Old Testament, the Jews would have heard, would have understood this. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 2, it says this, that when everybody dies, some will go to everlasting life, and some will go to everlasting contempt and death. And so the Old Testament saints understood, when I die, I'm going to this great place or this not great place. And then what David says in Psalms 23 at the end, and David says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Okay? Now, when David said, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," that means that David thinks he's going to that good place. Now, here's the issue that all people would understand, all the Jews would understand. You can't go to be in the presence of God if you have sin in your life. Right? God and sin do not work well together. Again, I've used this example. My wife is here, so I'm not admitting anything to you today. But if my wife, I'm like, "Hey, I'm just going to keep cheating on you. We're going to have a good relationship." She's like, "No, that's not okay." And so in the same way, we can't have sin in our lives and be in the presence of God forever. God's not okay with our sin. He doesn't just say, "Okay, I guess you're just a sinner. Let's go hang out." It's a constant reminder to God the reality of sin. And so when David, King David, says in the Psalms, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," that means David thinks he's not going to have sin. David thinks that his heart is going to be pure before God. Which would be true. Which would be the gospel. Which would be when you are forgiven of your sins, it is gone. So here's how this works. You're a non-Christian. We were all non-Christians at some point. You come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You come to figure out, "Oh, I'm not nearly as good as I thought I was. I'm actually condemned to death for my sin. The wages of sin is death." And then God says, "Yeah, but I have an alternate plan. I'll forgive you of your sins. I sent Jesus to the cross to pay the price for your sins. You repent. Now you have a new heart. And now you're on a new journey that you can win against sin. And then you live this life, and that's called sanctification. And then by the time, once you die, then you will be holy, blameless, and above reproach before God." So we're not perfect now, but we will be. We will be holy and blameless and above reproach before God. That's the freedom that we are promised as Christians. You know that sin that you hate inside of your soul? You know that battle that you fight every single day? You're like, "I'm a Christian. Why do I keep messing up? I'm a Christian. How do I keep doing the wrong things?" That battle will be ultimately won when your life on this earth is done. Again, you think, "Well, man, I win the battle at the end of my life. What good is that?" No, that's the beginning of your eternity. So there's such a breath of, well, it's such a small time in this earth. The rest of it, you live out your life holy and blameless. And guess what? When we get to heaven at the end of all that God is doing, there's going to be a bunch of people who are holy and blameless. A world with no sin. No more struggle. No more bodies breaking down. No more sickness. No more, "I did it again. Are you kidding me?" No more of that. All honoring and glorifying God. Philippians 1:6. You guys might want to memorize this one. I should too, but I don't have it exactly memorized. Word for word. Philippians 1:6 is one of the greatest passages. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You're not perfect yet. But if you're a Christian, God will make you perfect. And he will complete his work in you. This is the promise of God. That if those who repent and follow Jesus, they are free from the penalty of their sins. They are free from the power of sin. And they are free ultimately from the presence of sin. Now again, in this context, you're sitting here, you're trying to stay awake, the wind's blowing right, like so, you're just trying to focus. I would encourage you to go home and think about that. Think about the fact that you don't have to pay the price for all the stuff that you've done in this life. That you used to lose the battle, but now you can win the battle. And one day you will be holy and blameless before God. We prayed in corporate prayer today about that. And we were all just kind of overwhelmed emotionally. Because it's just so crazy to think about when you stop and think about the reality of the gospel and what God has done for you. Now, let me just put some caveats in here to make sure that we're all on the same page. Make sure that we're not talking about anything that's not biblical. The promise of God is that you will be free from sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately the presence of sin. What I did not say, and what the Bible does not say, is that you will be free from pain in this life. The Bible does not say that you will be free from suffering in this life. In fact, if you start reading the New Testament, you figure out, oh, these people were kind of just living their life, and then they committed life to Christ, and things started to get a little bit more difficult for them. We'll read Acts chapter 7, where a man named Stephen said, I'm all about Jesus, let me tell you about him. And they said, okay, we're going to kill you, and they killed him for it. So, donut gospel says it's going to all work out and your life's going to be great. In this life, it's going to be great. It's not what the Bible teaches. I don't know where it started or why it starts. I think it's just human nature. But there's this gospel out there that says this. If you trust in Jesus Christ, if you believe Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then everything's going to work out. Here's where that's so sneaky. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28. Here's the best liars in the world. What do? They give you 90% truth. The best deceivers in the world, which the devil is the best deceiver in the world, he will give you 90% truth. So it looks good and it looks right. So Romans chapter 8, verses 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. A deceitful person can go to that passage and say, see, it all works out for your good. You give your life to Christ and everything's going to work out. Which is true. But the devil is literally in the details here. It will work out, but the question is how and when? Here's what Paul says if you read your Bible. Again, you need to read the context of these passages. Don't just say, I got a mug with a verse, and that's my verse. Right? Know the context of the verse. Romans chapter 8, a little bit before 28, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the Apostle Paul, who's a super Christian, on fire for God, he's saying, my current sufferings, so clearly Paul is not out of the suffering game yet, but he says, here's the deal. It's nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. The truth is that when you commit your life to Christ, it will all work out. But not necessarily on this side of death. There will be a day when you will be free from the presence of sin. But God's got to do some work before you get there. So we know this, right? We give our lives to Christ and we know that we got some work to do. God's like, man, you got a problem there. I got to chip that away. I got to mold you. I got to shape you. I want to make you a new person. And we don't like that, but that's what we know is right for our hearts and our souls. And so the gospel is an eternal picture, a big lifetime eternity picture. God is not interested in making your 60 years on this life perfect. He's interested in making your eternity perfect. The promise of God in Acts chapter 2 is not that God will make this world better. The promise of God is that He will make you better. And so that's so important because if you believe a gospel that says it's all going to work out now, what happens when it doesn't? Then you start thinking, well, where are you, God? You said it was supposed to all work out. Some guy told me that if I did this, it was all going to work out. And then it all starts not working out. You start thinking, well, this is all not true. And I'm just going to walk away from it. The true gospel says that you will be free from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. And the ultimate realization of that is for all of eternity, not necessarily for this life. It's not to say that this life will be miserable, but it will be hard. There will be trials. There will be times when God will say, look, I need to bring you through this to make you a stronger believer. Last part of my message, I'm just going to focus on a simple concept, which you already know. I'm just going to say it, and sometimes it's good to be heard, it's good to hear it and process through it. If you're a Christian, okay? Not just you go to church and you say you're a Christian. If you've truly repented and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven of your sins. All of them. Like all the ones you did, all the ones you're currently doing, and all the ones that you will do. If you are a true repentant follower of Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you are a true Christian, you are freed from the bondage of sin. You are free. You are a free child of God. Partially now free from sin and ultimately completely free from sin in the future. You are a child of God. You are forgiven and you are free. And all of that because Jesus loves you. Because God loved you so much to do that for you. So, I'm going to read through a couple threats to this promise from God. But always remember that in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, if you are a Christian, you are forgiven of your sins. And you are free from the bondage of sin. That is the truth. Even when you don't feel like it. Okay, a lot has been said in the name of feelings, okay? God gave us feelings, so it's part of who we are. But our feelings do not dictate the promises of God. And so I've heard this before. I don't feel like God is with me. I don't feel the presence of God. I understand that feeling, but that doesn't dictate what God does and doesn't do. Our feelings change every day. So we're not going to determine our eternity based on what I feel. But the truth is some of you have been through challenges and trials in life. And there are times in your humanity where you think, God, do you even care about me? Are you even around? You said you're trying to make me this complete person, but I don't even feel like you're here. I'm dying and you don't seem to even care. That's how we feel. But that's not the truth. The truth is that God loves you regardless of how you feel. You are free from sin and God is working in your life. He is making you a complete person regardless of how you feel. You are forgiven and you are free even when others say something different. We live in a world where people aren't excited about the gospel. They may flat out and say it now. You believe that you're good because some guy 2,000 years died on a cross. That makes you good. And now you got this ghost inside of you that makes you a good person. Sometimes it's flat out saying it. Sometimes they'll give you the old, yeah, okay, that's great. You share your heart, man, I'm free from my sin. And they're like, They're not saying it, but they're saying it. That's ridiculous. And they'll go and talk to other people about it and be like, can you believe this guy? But here's the reality. All of those people that are talking about the Christian faith, guess who they were created by? The God of the universe. So I'm not really that worried about what people think about me. I'm worried what God says about me. Because He created them. So I put more value in what He says than what they say. And so if God says I'm forgiven, then I'm forgiven. If God says I'm free, then I'm free. Regardless of what anybody else says. And finally, probably the biggest threat to the promises of God is our own inner self. You think you're a good person. You remember what you did? Remember who you are? Remember all those things that you did? These are the voices inside of our hearts that tell us that we're not as good as we think that we are. Or our current sin, right? So you do something wrong yesterday or today and you think, man, God can't love me. I can't be forgiven of that sin. You tell yourself the same thing you tell somebody else. Who are you to tell God that you're not forgiven? Who are we to tell God that we're not forgiven? If He says we're forgiven, then we're forgiven. If He says ultimately one day we're going to stand before Him holy and blameless, then that's the truth. That's a very simple promise of God. No matter how we feel, no matter what people say, no matter what even in our own soul says, that is the truth. And so if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. Don't let your own soul or anybody or any feelings try to tell you differently. You are forgiven. And you are free from the bondage of sin. And there will come a day when you will be completely free from the presence of sin. This life is hard, but there will come a day when it won't be that way anymore. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not free from the bondage of sin. You are in prison to your sin. You are not free from the penalty of your sin. The penalty of your sin still remains on you. But it doesn't have to. So if you're here today and you're a Christian and you're thinking, I want this freedom. I want to know that I'm forgiven. And here's what I want you to do. Cain and Chelsea are going to play a song. It's just going to be a reflective song, right, Cain? So we don't need to sing. I just want you to think, if you're a Christian, I want you to think about what God has done for you. Just contemplate the fact that you're free from the sins of your life. You're free from the presence of sin ultimately. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to think about this. There will come a day that you will stand before the God of the universe. And He will ask you, who paid the price? Are you going to pay it, or did Jesus pay for it? And if you're feeling like, look, you know what? I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I would ask you to take a step today and talk to somebody that you know. Let's pray. Father, this is real deal good news. The world promises me that my life's going to be good. If I do this, then I'll be financially secure. If I do this, then people will like me. If I do this, then I'll have a nice life. But Your promise is so much greater than the promises of the world. You promise us the solution to the biggest problem in our souls, and that is sin. You promise us that if we follow You and repent and follow You with all of our soul and mind and strength, that we will be forgiven of our sins. And that we will be free from the struggles that we face day to day. And that ultimately we will stand in Your presence holy and blameless. And Father, we're thankful for that. And there's so many threats to that. So many things in our world that say, that's not true. But the truth is that Your promise will stand for all of eternity. Father, if there's anybody in this room today who's not a Christian, teach them the truth. They may think that they're good. They may think they don't need You. But the truth is they do. And they can have this gospel, this good news that we are free from sin if we repent and follow You. Father, just allow us to reflect on Your promises today. In Your name, amen.